And you'll see that your title is Walking on the Word for Success. We've dealt with a number of various aspects of success and victory during these last few weeks. And tonight we want to talk on this area. And we start off by saying there, if you look at the top of your notes, you'll see when we are linked to God and walking in the light of His Word, we are a success. When we're linked to God and walking in the light of His Word, and that is the key phrase, walking in the light of His Word, because the Bible does tell us that the entrance of His Word giveth light. And so when the Word is entered into our spirit by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, brings the truth to us, Jesus said He would lead us into all truth. And I've told you already in these sessions that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on the truth. So when we're walking in the light of His Word, that is the Holy Spirit has put this Word in our hearts and it is lighting up the way. Light speaks of development, and so we are developing in this Christian walk and developing in our maturity and developing in our avenue and our success and our victory. We're developing day after day by the Word. And so because we're linked to God and we're walking in the light of His Word, then we are a success. You may not feel like a success. You may not even look like a success. But that has got nothing to do with the fact that God's Word says you are a success. It's the same thing with sickness. Your body may be saying that you're sick, but that has got nothing to do with the fact that the truth of God's Word says that by His stripes you were healed 2,000 years ago. The only difference is your body hasn't caught up with the truth yet. It's caught up with a truth, and a truth is that you're sick, but the truth is that you were healed provisionally at Calvary 2,000 years ago. It's just the light of that truth hasn't developed to the point where it has overtaken the sickness in your life. And so as you allow that light, the entrance of His Word, to develop and bring light in your life, then you move into success. We say then in the notes here, to be a success is to accomplish all that God has purposed in your life. If you want to be a success, and to be a success, it means to actually achieve what God has purposed and mapped out for your life. He's given us a book which we call the Bible. It's a blueprint for our lives. God has already told us in there what we're to do, where we're to go, and how we're to do it. And to be successful, then, we need to achieve what He has called us to do. It says there, all that God has purposed in our life, and success is to achieve every Spirit-given objective. Word will work for you. The Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. And because the Word of God worked for Jesus, it will work for you. It doesn't say that pastors or elders or deacons or teachers or evangelists or any such people who have some form of title in the kingdom of God, it doesn't say that it will work for them any more than it works for everyone else who's just a child of God. The Bible says in Mark 16 that these signs shall follow those who believe. The only qualification is that you believe. And if you believe, that is, believe the Word to the point that you act on it, then the signs will follow your ministry. That is, follow your life. And so you'll be successful, but the Word will work for you. It doesn't work for me because I'm a pastor. It works for me because I believe it. You listening to me? It doesn't work for David because he believes it. And it'll work for you and you and you if you believe it. See, God's Word will work for you. God gave us His Word. And my Bible tells me in the book of Numbers that He's not a man that He should lie. God's Word is truth. And the truth sets you free when you put the Word to work for you. Now we've put down some conditions there. And the first thing we said is when your relationship with Him is right. Sometimes we want it will work for us when our relationship with the Lord is right. And so we must be born again. We must be born again. John 3:3-6 tells you there, those verses. You know them. We're not even look at them tonight. But we must have a relationship with God. We must be born again. Born again into the kingdom of God. You were born once into this world. That was a natural birth. You came from your mother's womb. The agent that ushered you into this world was the water that surrounded you while you were in the womb. When the membrane was broken, that water ushered you as the little babe out into the world. When you're born again, you are surrounded by the Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin. And the Holy Spirit is the agent that ushers you into the kingdom of God when you're born again. Do you understand me? Yes, no, maybe. The thing we say in our notes here is that you must be a new creature in Christ. Now, that's the follow-on from being born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. A new creation. Now listen to me. It's not some patched up old creation. Some patched up old creation. It's a brand new creation. A brand new species. Like there's never been before. So when you come into this relationship with God, you are a brand new species. There's never been one of the born again before. So you're part of a new race of people. And I told you the other night, you're a new race of super people. That's what God sees us as, super people. And then the third thing I say is that if you're going to have the Word of God working for you, you should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, it will work for you even if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I tell you, it'll work a whole lot better for you if you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're not going to be hearing what the Holy Ghost is saying to you. You won't have that sensitivity to His voice. And after all, He is the one who's going to lead you into all of the truth. Now, I'm not saying in any shape or form that people who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit are not born again or they're not going to heaven. That's not my statement. Because when Jesus hung on the cross and that one thief laughed at him and the other one said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom," he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I want you to notice he didn't take him off the cross, go down to the river, baptize him, lay hands on him and say, "Shukabahukasamahuki." He didn't do that. So he wasn't baptized in water and he wasn't baptized in the Spirit, but Jesus said, "You'll still be with me in paradise." So the prerequisite for being born again and having a relationship is, number one, be born again. Acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior and God as your Father, and the rest will follow on. Acts 2:38, Peter tells us there. He said, "Repent and be born again, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So there are three simple steps in that relationship, but it starts out by being born again. And if you want the Word to work for you, then you need to be in that place. You need to be in that place of going on. If you're born again, don't be satisfied with just being saved. Go on and be water baptized. I mean, it's going to be no problem to Pastor David to go and find much water and baptize you. I guarantee you that. Even if he has to stand you upright under a shower, he'll get the water. Fullness have we all received in grace for grace in John 1 and verse 16. So we need to go on and receive all the fullness of the Spirit of God in our lives. All right. Down here we say that, in your notes, as believers, we must become righteousness conscious. We need to have a consciousness of the fact that we are the righteousness of God. Now, I want to tell you something. Anyone remember the story where God said to his friend, "If I can find 10 righteous men in the city, I will not destroy the city"? Now, have you ever thought about that story? It wasn't the abundance of sin that was the problem. It was the lack of righteousness. Because he got right down to one. If he can find one righteous man, right? He got down to one. And when he found one righteous man, you know the rest of the story. I'm not teaching that tonight. So what I want you to do is become conscious of the fact that you are the righteousness of God. When you're born again, it doesn't matter what you look like, how old you are, how young you are the righteousness of God. And we need to have a consciousness of that. See, we've been taught to be conscious of sin. We've been more sin conscious than we have righteousness conscious. We've been more failure conscious than we have righteousness conscious. We've been more unworthy conscious than we have been righteousness conscious. We need to start and see that we are the righteousness of God. The church over the years, and I don't mean this church, I mean the church generally, has focused on weakness and failure so much that we have become more conscious of our weakness and our failure than we have of who we are in God. And we need to start changing our minds. That's why Paul teaches that we need to renew our minds. People, we need to have our brains washed out. That's what renewing your mind means. It's just as if you took this gray matter out and you got a bucket of the Word, because Jesus said to Peter that you're washed through the Word. And in Ephesians it says you're washed by the water of the Word. So if you can imagine a bucket or a container of the Word. We'll look at this little orange container. Say that is a container of the Word. Now, I know that that wouldn't be big enough to hold some of your brains, but we'll just suppose that's a pail of the Word of God. And we take this out and we dip it in there and we squish it through. Now, you ladies, you know when you do your floor and you've got one of those sponges and you do the floor a little bit and then you squeeze it, you know what happens to the water? It goes all yuck and gunky. Well, when we take our brains out and put it into the Word of God and give it a squeeze, that's called renewing your mind. You're washing all the gunk out. That's really what it means. Now, I can't describe it any other way, but it's got to be an act of your will to do it. That's why Paul said there, I mentioned the scripture in Romans 12, verse 2, that we need to not think the way the world thinks, but be transformed by the washing out of your brains, by the renewing of your mind. Start and get conscious of the fact that you are the righteousness of God. We've got to become conscious of the fact that we are the righteousness of God. Stop all this failure consciousness. Stop all this can't do consciousness. Stop talking about what you can't do. Let's say what we can do. I can do all things. World thinks, but be. So when you become conscious of the fact of who you are and what you can do in God, then you will start to see the Word of God working for you. And you're starting to see success because you're starting to walk out on that Word. When Peter got out of that boat, you remember when Jesus walked on the water? Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come out there. And Jesus said one thing, come. When Peter got out of the boat, he didn't walk on the water. He walked on the Word of Jesus. As he cleansed from all sin, he sees, there in your note, when we're born again, God sees his nature in us. Verse 7 of John 3. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. God begins to see his own nature in us. When we're born again, we are born again out of this world of darkness into this world of light. We ought to be at the place that we are so conscious of the fact that we are the righteousness of God, that if God arrives tonight in this place and said, I'm going to judge everyone here, we all ought to say, hey, let it be me first. Because there's no fear in judgment. The prince of this world has been judged. The problem and the sin and the sickness has already been judged on him. We are the righteousness of God. We've got nothing to fear. We ought to just know that God has said, okay, I've judged you healthy, I've judged you blessed, I've judged you, and so on. That's the only judgment, because it's already happened as far as we're concerned. We were judged in Jesus at Calvary. All right. It says we are accepted in the Beloved. Do you know that God accepts you just the way you are? He accepts you just the way you are. With your walking stick, in your wheelchair, he accepts you the way you are. With your bandage on your leg, whatever it is, he accepts you the way you are. With your glasses on or your glasses off, he accepts you the way you are. God just accepts you the way you are because he sees you in Jesus. You're accepted in the Beloved. And I want to tell you, you're not going to improve your position one little bit by struggling and striving. In fact, the Bible says the servant of the Lord shall not strive. So we don't need to struggle and strive. We just begin to believe what God says that we are. Also in our notes there, we say, he sees us in Christ, robed in his righteousness. Robed in his righteousness. You know, we sing that song about the robe of righteousness, and God no longer sees us as we used to be. When he looks at me, he now sees Jesus. He doesn't see us as we used to be. He now sees Jesus. Just let me check those couple of references there. Philippians 3:9 and Romans 3:22. Can't bring them to memory at the moment. Yes, Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, you've got to accept the fact that you are the righteousness of God by faith. Because faith is walking by what? By your believing and not by your seeing or your feeling. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. So we accept the fact that we are righteousness, that we are the righteousness of God. Not because we feel like it, not even because we act like it sometimes, but because God says we are. And he accepts us that way. Romans 3:22, anyone find that? Well-known scripture. In verse 22, which is the verse just before that, which is the one I want you to read, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There is no difference, Romans 3:22. The righteousness of God, which is by faith, it is a faith walk. It is a faith walk. Romans 5:15. Just let me turn that one across for you. It says, are you following me yet? Our sister read a verse, it was Romans 3:22, but I wanted she read verse 23, I wanted 22. Now Romans 5:15, it says there, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more, remember that. If you read Romans chapter 5, you'll find the term much more appears 5 times in it. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. All right, you following that? but not as the offense to us was the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. That's talking about righteousness there. So we have been made righteous, and it's a free gift. We've just got to believe it. You'll find in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells you there that with Jesus, who was became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And Ephesians 4:17, just let me read that one for you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." What Paul is saying is, stop thinking of yourself as the world sees you. Start seeing yourself as God sees you, and get a consciousness of the fact that you are a new creation. Get a consciousness of the fact that you are already God's child. Get a consciousness of the fact that you have access into the Father's presence. God has made us a new creation. We need that consciousness in our minds. And we need to be conscious. We've said in the notes that He is mine, I am His, and all He said in His Word, He will do. Everything that He said in His Word, He will do. I am His child. He is my Father. His word rules in my life. God wants to bless me. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings. You can take these statements. They're endless from the Word of God. And when you begin to have a righteousness consciousness, then you begin to see that these things apply to you, and you have an inheritance. I was talking to Brother just before. We have an inheritance, but most of us act as if we don't have, you know, tuppence. We don't have tuppence in Australia. Most of us act like we haven't got 5 cents. But we have an inheritance in God. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is ours. Praise the Lord. We can enter into His presence boldly. We've given you a reference there in Hebrews 4, verse 16. We can enter in boldly. We can be in before the very presence of God without any consciousness of sin, without any consciousness of failure, without any consciousness of lack. Because God doesn't see those things. He sees us as righteous. Now get this, please, please, please. This is my last time with you in these sessions. I want you to understand that, and I want you to start and believe it, and I want you to start and act on it, that you are the righteousness of God. Start and behave like it. And do you know what's going to happen? You'll have to knock a few walls down, because you won't be able to handle the people who will come here, because the Bible works on a principle that everything begats after its own kind. And if you start believing and acting like you are the righteousness of God, I tell you, people will be breaking the door down to get in here and get what you've got. Just a principle that works in God. So we need to start acting like we're a success. Start acting. You may not feel like it. You may not even look like it. Doesn't matter. Start acting like it. And while you're obeying the Word of God, it's God's problem to make it work. It's not your responsibility to make the Word work. That's God's responsibility. Your responsibility is to believe it and act on it. The Word will work for you when you do it. Because God said in Jeremiah 1:12, "I'm watching over my word to perform it." You listening to me? He said, "I'm watching over my word to perform it." The difficulty that I see in a lot of churches today is that there's not much of the word, so they're not giving God much to work with or watch over to make it work. And that's why nothing's happening in a lot of places. Praise God, it's not that way. Way down page one, it says, "You never need to be afraid of old age." Praise the Lord. I believe that. Sickness or poverty. Why? Because God is to you what He says in His Word, He is. God is to you what He says in His Word, He is. Well, what is He to you? Well, the Bible says He's what? A Father? Everything. He's your all in all. All sufficiency. Any more? Just shout Him out. He's the one that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a husband to the widow. A father to the orphan. He is everything in all to you. And so we need never be afraid of old age, of sickness, or poverty, because everything that God is, He's already told us in His Word. He's already told us in His Word. And we just need to start taking Him at His Word and walking in it for success. If we will walk in the Word of God, then we'll see success. Now the baptism, or this Holy Spirit, via the baptism in the Holy Ghost, leads us into all the truth. I mentioned this before. There are two references. We look at them quickly, John 16:13 and John 14:17. I'm not teaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but it's good to just show you how the Word of God works, that it is the Holy Ghost who leads us into the truth. John 16, verse 13 says there, "Howbeit when He, This is Jesus speaking. The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into
all truth.
He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Then he goes on and talks about he will glorify me and so forth. Now back in John chapter 14 and verse 17, Jesus also speaking here, he says, even the Spirit of truth, now if you're married, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. There are three groups of people named in that verse. Jesus makes it very clear. And we've got to be really spiritually blind not to be able to see this. But in that verse of Scripture, he says there are three groups of people. Number one, he says there's a world who cannot receive him because they know him not, neither they see him not, neither know him. That's the first group of people. The world, the unsaved, the people who are lost. Then there's a second group of people that he mentions. Now listen, the next group of people are, he says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He's talking about people who are born again. And then he goes on to say, here's the third group, and shall be in you. Three groups of people. Number one, the world. Number two, evangelical people, or people who are born again. And number three, people who are filled with the Spirit, the Holy Ghost inside. Do you understand that? All right, praise the Lord. There are three groups of people. Now, you can be in any one of those three groups. You can be out there in the world and going to hell. That's your choice. You can be an evangelical person and still go to a Pentecostal church. I mean, I know lots of people who go to Pentecostal churches, but they don't speak in tongues, have had no experience of the baptism or the infilling. So you can be there, or you can be in a non-Pentecostal church. But the place to be is in the center of God's will for you, and Jesus made it clear. He said, he shall be in you. The Spirit of truth. Why? In order that he might lead you into all of the truth. So we need to know that the Holy Ghost has come upon us since Jesus has gone and he's going to reveal the truth to us. Then I say in the notes there, he will reveal Christ in you. Romans 5:5. It is the what? The love of God that is what? Shed abroad where? In our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost. So he's revealing Christ because Christ is the love of God. The Holy Ghost reveals Christ in us. Then the next thing he does, he will unveil truth to us. He's going to unveil truth to us. In other words, you can be reading through the Bible and you may have read it through 10 or 15 times from cover to cover, including the book of Concordance. But I want to tell you, someday you're going to be reading it and the Holy Ghost is going to be on your life. And suddenly it'll just open up and there'll be revelation knowledge coming. So, gee, I never saw that before. I never did realize that's new to me. And yet you've read it a dozen times before. What's the difference? The Holy Ghost has just revealed the truth to you. It's going to be the Holy Ghost that's going to guide us into the reality of it. The Holy Spirit is going to make the Word real to us. He's going to reveal truth to us. And this whole message of victory, it's not that we're going to... How can I express it? Thank you, Lord. We need some words. It's not that we're going out and we're going to win some great victory. Folks, we've already won it at Calvary. We're not going out to become conquerors. We already are conquerors. We're not going to go out and win any battles because they've already been won. Do you understand me? We already are winners. We already are successful. We just got to start seeing ourselves as God says we are and as he sees us. Not the way the devil tries to tell us or our friends and neighbors sometimes try to tell us. So it is a revelation of the Word of God that is going to bring us into a maturity and bring us into a victory. Now, I guarantee you, whether you acknowledge it or not, that after these 6 weeks with you, you will have more knowledge on this message of victory than you had when you came in. I mean, it just cannot fail to happen. Because as I preach the Word, and you'll notice that I continually refer to the Word of God, I keep quoting these references, and I keep putting them out, and you hear them over and over and over and over. And over again, the Holy Spirit is taking that word and he's putting it in your heart. You may not feel any different. You may not look any different on the outside. But I want to tell you, it's spirit food. It's spirit food. And it's getting on the inside of you. And it's feeding your spirit. And your spirit man is becoming stronger. And as your spirit man becomes stronger, then you find that he will overtake the intellect. And we'll talk about this in a moment. The spirit man will take over where your mind has been leading you before. Your spirit man will start to take over. And when your spirit man and your mind then get together, you'll find that you've got two against one and your body will come into line. Your body and your mind, two against one. Do you understand me? Shake your head if you don't, please, because I want to make sure you understand. You've had your body saying it's sick. You've had your mind agreeing with it. So there are two people in agreement, or two parts of you in agreement. And your pure old spirit man, he's trying to say, well, this is the word of God. And you hear Pastor David up on Sunday, and he's telling you about the blessing of divine health and so. And your spirit is saying, yes, I agree with that. But all the time, your body and your mind is dragging you down because you've got two against one. But you find whenever you begin to feed your spirit man spirit food regularly, and don't cause him to be in a state of starvation, then he will begin to take over as your mind is renewed. Your mind and your spirit will start to agree, and your body will have to join in because it's two against one. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Well, we've achieved. See, we've made a statement there, and it says, become God inside minded. 1 John 4:4. Anyone tell me what it says? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he, Jesus, that is in me, Norman, than he, the devil, that is in the world. So we've got to become conscious. Now, we were talking before about being righteousness conscious. We've got to become conscious now of the fact that the greater one indwells us. God on the inside is greater than the problem on the outside. Are you listening to me? God who's on the inside is greater than the problem that's on the outside. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Praise the Lord. You don't even need the Bible. Praise the Lord. So if Jesus is the author, that's the beginner, and the finisher, that's the one who brings it to completion, then he must also be the developer in the meantime. And we said before that the entrance of his word bringeth light, and light talks of development. So we need to be looking onto the word, or looking onto Jesus, and recognizing that he, the faith builder, is on the inside of us. The faith builder, Jesus, the greater one, is indwelling us. And we need to have a realization of that. You need to think that Jesus, the greater one, is greater than... By doing their weight training, they lift their weights up and down and exert great pressure against their muscles, and their muscles grow big, and they can cover themselves with oil and stand up there and move all their muscles up and down at the will of their mind. Whatever muscle they choose to move, moves, because they've developed their body to that place. They've let the force, if you like, of lifting those weights change their body. Now, I want to tell you that you can allow the force of the Word of God to change your body. You listening to me? The Word of God, which is a spiritual force, if you will put it against your body, which doesn't want to move, it will cause it to move just the same way that people can build up their muscles and change the shape of their body by doing exercise. Do some spiritual exercise, and you will change the shape of your body. If you've got a body that's sick, a body that doesn't want to work, a body that doesn't want to move, okay, start getting into some spiritual exercise and tone your spirit man up to the point where he becomes greater in you than the problem in your body. Start looking for the greater one in you, and you will see that that will change. Success will come through your spirit gaining control over your intellect. See, everything that we depend on in the natural can become a crutch to us. You know that you can depend on your pastor, thank God that he's there, but he's never going to replace the Word of God. You can depend on his dear precious wife, thank God for her, but I want to tell you, she's never going to replace the Word of God. You can depend on your elders and your deacons and all the rest of the people involved in ministry in your church, but none of them will ever replace the Word of God. They become, as it were, a crutch in your body, to your body. They become a crutch to you. Now, you don't need that. There's times when you need them to direct you back to the Word. But if you just relate to them and relate to them and relate to them and relate to them, then you've not grown up. You're still a little baby. You need to grow up in the things of the Lord and start relating to the greater one who is on the inside of you. So we need to allow the Word and the Spirit to gain control over our thinking and over our body. Some people develop their mind, I suppose, to the point where they're very clever. And if you watch the program that's on television most nights, I think it's off for the Christmas season, the one where they ask all the questions. Sale of the century. Century. They ask all these questions. And we can all sit at home and say, oh yes, I knew that answer. But most of the people they have on there are people who have done some form of mind training. In other words, they've read lots of books and had a lot of education, if you like.
They have educated their mind, they've read encyclopedias and all the rest of it, to be able to answer the questions that are put to them. I know they've talked to different ones, I've heard them a few times, and they say, what sort of preparation have you done for, you know, this series of questions? He says, well, I've been reading all the encyclopedias and getting as much information. He's been programming his mind or his intellect, if you like. We need to come to a place where we are programming our mind with the Word of God. I want to tell you, the entrance of geography does not bring light. The entrance of history does not bring light. The entrance of algebra does not bring light. The entrance of economics does not bring light. Even though they are all very important, it is only the entrance of His Word that brings light. 20 years. Allow the Word of God to dominate you and to renew your mind. God told Joshua how to be successful. We read that several times, if you remember. From Joshua 1:8, He told him how to go out there and take this land over the Jordan and so forth, where Moses hadn't gone before, and all the rest of it. And He said, every place the sole of your foot treads and all the rest of it, I've already given it to you and so forth. And He told him how to go. He said to not to be afraid and to be courageous and not to be fearful and to be very bold and brave. And He told him that he'd make his way prosperous and he'd have good success. So if we will start to be like that and act like old Joshua acted, then we'll have success. Now, but how is this going to come to us? Well, it comes one way, as we say in the note there, by meditating on the Word of God. Think about the Word of God. Take some of these passages of Scripture that we've shared with you over these last few weeks. Develop them. Think about them. Meditate on them. Repeat them over to yourself. Read them. Write some of them down on a piece of paper. Learn to get quiet before the Lord and meditate in His Word. Primarily the New Testament. If you're wanting to be successful, thank God for the Old Testament. It's there as a storybook for you. But you'll find that all your instruction comes in the epistles mainly, and how to make this all work. I mean, you ought to get into the New Testament, particularly the epistles, and then you can refer back to the Old Testament and see that there were things happened, and the Bible tells us in Corinthians that they were put there so that we might not fall into the same traps that these people of old fell into. But you get into reading the New Testament, and primarily the letters to the churches and so forth, and you'll find that there are steps there, step by step by step. Everything is there, how to be successful and how to live this Christian life. It's all there. I mean, if you only spent the next 6 weeks yourself, between now and, say, the end of January, and you read through something like Galatians, for 6 chapters in Galatians, isn't it? Read one chapter every week and meditated on it and studied it and thought about it, prayed about it, waited on the Lord, I guarantee you that your level of living and your experience in God would go up 200%. Now, that's not very much homework for you to do. That's only 6 weeks of study. One chapter a week. Some of the chapters only got maybe 15 or 20 verses in them. I mean, you could read the chapter and meditate on it every day for a whole week. But I guarantee you the success that you'd come into just by applying yourself to that one book. You can apply it to Ephesians and all the rest of them too. But I only suggested that one. All right. So we find then that by meditating on the Word of God, success will come. Not we allow the Spirit of God, even about confession. Confession. Now, I'm not talking about going down to the Catholic Church. 7, it tells us there, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So you come into this area of God's Word will work for you when your confession is right. Now, we have put down a number of areas there, and I'm not going to study them. I'll just read them for the sake of the tape. Your condition is always at the same level as your confession. The condition of your body and the condition of your mind and the condition of confess your standing in Christ according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Confess your position in Christ according to Ephesians 2:6. Confess your inheritance in Christ according to Romans 8:17 and 32 and 1 Corinthians 3:22 and 23. Confess your ability in Christ through Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, that's an interesting verse, and I'll just mention that one for a moment. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'll read it to you from the Amplified Bible, because although we did mention it previously, I believe sometimes that folks don't always get a proper understanding of
how they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. And it has been known in times past, and I dare say it will happen again, that sometimes people with a lack of understanding, they say, well, I can do all things because the Bible says I can do all things through Jesus. And they go out and they do some weird and wonderful thing which has nothing to do with the kingdom of God at all. But that verse in Philippians chapter 4 from the Amplified Bible says, I have strength for all things in Christ. It's all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me, that I am, listen, self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now, I spoke to the tea break regarding that verse because she asked me a question about it, and I'll tell you what I told her. Paul wrote that chapter to the Philippian church for one reason. The only reason that he put it there, and the reason he didn't put it in any other book, is because the Philippian church met his financial needs. And if you read through those previous verses, you'll find that he was in need, and they were the only church who met his need. And so what he has done, he has put a verse in there which says, because you've met my needs, then I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's talking about body ministry. And then and down in verse 19, he says, now my God is going to meet your needs because you've met my needs. Do you understand? So we need to know that this verse, although we have strength and power and can do all things through Jesus, it's talking about the fact of our Christian walk. And if we're really tuned into the Holy Spirit, then our Christian walk is that which we're walking every day, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Now, I've made a note there, and I want you to see this, that I've said that a positive confession is not Christian science. A positive confession is not Christian science. It is Christian sense, praise the Lord. Christian science is a group or a cult, if you like, and they say that there is no sickness. Well, Christian sense does not say there is no sickness. A positive confession does not say there is no sickness. A positive confession says, well, I'm not looking at the sickness, I'm looking at the Word which sets me free from the sickness. That's the difference. If you go to a Christian science reading room, they'll tell you that sickness doesn't exist. There is no such thing as sickness, and yet the hospitals are full of people who are sick. You know? So right away, you know that you're not getting much truth. But some people tend to feel that way, that this message of a positive confession, well, I want to tell you that some people are positively negative. You listening? Some people are so negative, they are absolutely positive about it. But we need to know that a positive confession is not saying, well, I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe the other. A positive confession is saying what God says. A positive confession is saying, when your body gets sick, this is a positive confession. I am choosing to acknowledge what God's Word says. I am renewing my mind by the Word of God, which says that by the stripes that went on the back of Jesus, 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew 8:17, Isaiah 53, verse 3, 4, and 5, I am choosing to say what God says about me, that because Jesus went to Calvary and took the whipping on his body, that by those stripes my body was healed. So if my body was healed at Calvary, then there's no reason for it to be sick today. And I choose to believe the Word of God rather than my body. Now I'm commanding that my spirit and my mind take control over my body according to the Word of God. And I'm looking onto the greater one who indwells me, and I command that this body return to divine health in Jesus' name. That's a positive confession. Now, that has not said that you're not sick. Do you hear me? Because people say, I don't believe I'm sick, and all the time, you know, you can hardly get them out of bed sometimes. I'm not telling you not to say that. What I'm saying is say what God says. I believe that by the Word of God, this is the condition of my body. So start and say what God says and agree with that. That's a positive confession. Positively confessing the Word of God, because God is going to back up His Word. You understand? Yes? No? Praise the Lord. All right. Your spirit is programmed by words. Oh, we've given you a reference there in Proverbs 4:24. It just talks there about, what does it say? But out of the, let me read it. Proverbs 4, a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. The verse before says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of your heart are the issues of life. And then it says, put away from thee a froward mouth. Put away from thee a froward mouth. That means a not easily managed mouth. In other words, if we're... Sometimes you've probably heard the expression about someone being a motor mouth, you know? They run off a lot of the mouth.
You can't find a switch to shut them off.
Now, I know some people think that when I teach, but that's not the case.
Your spirit is programmed by the words. Your spirit is programmed by words. Matthew 12, 34, Matthew 15, 11, verse 18 and 19. God's word, conceived in your heart, formed by your tongue, and spoken by your mouth, becomes a spiritual force in releasing the power of God or God's word within you. Let us read these three references. Look at Isaiah 57:19 first. Isaiah, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. Talking about the fruit of the lips. God's creating the fruit of the lips. What he's saying is that if we're saying the right words, we're releasing his power for healing in our bodies. I will heal him if we're saying the right things. Then we go down to Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Mark 11, 23. And it says there, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Can you see that? We need to be talking to the mountain. What we've been doing for years is telling God about our mountain. God says, go tell the mountain about God. He didn't say talk to God. He said talk to the mountain. Talk to the mountain. What mountain? The mountain of sickness, the mountain of poverty, the mountain of marriage problems, whatever it is. Talk to it. I gave you the testimony a few weeks ago about the man with the withered arm. He talked to his arm every night in bed. He looked at it and he said, I know you're withered, but the word of God says that I should call you well. So I call you healed, I call you complete, I call you working. And after a number of weeks, he came back to the meeting and waved his arm all around. But God healed him while he was asleep. Why? Because he called his withered arm well. God calleth those things which be not as though they were. So he put into principle, into operation this principle. Also then, we have another reference for you there in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Just look at that one with me. The gospel, the word of Christ, for it is, what is? The word is, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we've discussed this before. The believer is the one who believes the word. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, wherein? In the word. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now notice there, we go from faith to faith. We don't go from doubt to faith. We go from faith to faith. Because God's given to every man the measure of faith. That is every man in the church. All right? Romans 12.
Thank God again. I don't need a measure.
Word is spirit and life. We've given you a number of references there. John 6, 63. John 1, 1 to 4. John 5, 26. John 10, 10. Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. Then it tells us there to let the word of God dwell in us richly. Colossians 3, 16. Now, I've made a little note there for you, and it says that under the old covenant, God told Joshua to meditate day and night. Under the new covenant, we're to let it dwell in us richly. And we said in John 15 there that we are to abide in the word, and the word is to abide in us. There's a difference from meditating day and night to letting it come in, be planted in our hearts, and abide in us and be a part of us continually. Now, it's just an upgraded form of meditation, if you like, but under the new covenant, we're to let the word dwell in us richly. Let me just read that to you from the Amplified. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 from the Amplified Bible. And it says there, let the word spoken by the Christ, the Messiah, have its home in your hearts and minds, and dwell in you in all of its richness, as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and in wisdom, in spiritual things, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with his grace in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God the Father through him. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. We say down there, God's written word unveils, God's written word unveils Jesus, the living word. In Psalm 107, verse 20, it tells us there that he sent his word and healed them. Matthew 8:17, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. See, the written word unveils, or reveals, if you like, Christ, reveals Jesus, who's the living word. Himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Past tense, he's already done it. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, this is the living word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Colossians 1:27, Christ, the word in you, is the hope of glory. It's the word of God in you that is the hope of glory. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is the word that is working in you that is doing the will and God's good pleasure. Now we all need to start stepping out on the word of God. And if we do that, we'll walk in victory. The final scripture we have there on your reference tonight is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Just look at that one with me if you would. 2 Corinthians 2:14, and we'll just wind it up about in a few moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, King James says, now thanks be unto God, which, now just think about that word for a moment. Is that sometimes? No, that's always. Now it means always being forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and in all ways. Did you hear that? It means always, forever, and in all ways, in all various manners. So it has a double meaning. Now thanks be unto God, which always, that is, forever and in all ways, causes us to triumph. Now, I like that. It causes us to triumph. See, it's God that causes us to triumph. I can do all things through Christ, but it's God that causes us to triumph. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us, by us. God maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge. What is his knowledge? How do we gain his knowledge? Through his word. God maketh manifest the savor or the fragrance of his knowledge through us. But I thought he used his word. Yes, well, we are containers for the word of God. That's why we've got to let the word of God dwell in us richly. You see, you are the word of God in your street. You are Jesus in your street. It's what the people in your street see. Not the fact that you go to church on a Sunday, put on your nice new suit and all the rest of it. That's not what they see. They see you as you are 6 days a week with all your imperfections and all the rest of it. Warts and all, as they say. They see the lot. So that's how God maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now let me read the Amplified. But thanks be unto God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph, as trophies of Christ's victory, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. But thanks be to God, for through what Christ has done, he triumphed over us. And now, wherever we go, he uses us to tell others about the Lord and to spread the gospel like a sweet perfume. You see, folks, when you've got the word of God in you, then you are programmed for success. And you will walk in victory every day in the name of Jesus.